title of my message, if you're taking notes, which I say this all the time, but I encourage you, take notes. You can take it on your phone. You can take notes in a cute little journal. Like, just take notes, because if God is saying something to you, write it down. Because if you're anything like me, you're going to forget it, because my mind can be a bag of cats. Just ask my husband. My title is I Didn't See It Coming. I didn't see it coming. Now, I think if I were to sit down with you and ask you, was there ever a time in your life that you didn't see coming? You would probably have a whole list of things, because isn't that our life? Our life, we have expectations of what it's going to look like. We have thoughts about how it should go. We have plans. We have planners. Who's a planner? Planner with their little planners, cute planners, and you write things in them. Yes. Who has their calendar in their phone and they're always checking it, making sure? Yes. Okay. A few of you. We need you. We need you, actually. So if you love calendars and you love schedules, thank God for you. Seriously. I would be wandering lost if I didn't have my husband, like, telling me where to go and what to do and how awesome things are. I would just be so lost. And our team is amazing and helps us keep on track. But I bet that you would have a long list of things. Gosh, when I was in high school, this happened. When I was young, this happened. It happens in our life. One in particular, which is actually really hard to find an example because it just happens all the time, but Olivia and I, our oldest is 18. Shout out to my Livy bird. We were driving. She was driving, and I was in the seat, the passenger side, which has just been a thing, like, to let your child drive you. And there's the hard part, which is like, wow, my life is in your hands. But then there's also the amazing part, which I am so happy for. And I'll take a nap. I'll answer some emails. Like, it's actually wonderful. But we were in the car. We were driving. I think it was to her doctor's appointment. And she stopped at the stoplight. I'm eating some Mexican food because I hadn't eaten all day. It was like 4 p.m. And I was just eating it because I was so hungry, because I forget to eat if I don't have someone. You guys are probably thinking, like, what is wrong with you? I'm telling you, I need help. But I'm very good at hugs. but we were stopped at the stoplight. And all of a sudden, I have guacamole all over me. And I didn't know what happened. I was so stunned. Like, my head went forward, and I looked at Livy like, wait, what just happened? And we got majorly rear-ended. And all my food was just everywhere. I didn't throw it up. It was just like it just flew. And her car was full of it. But we didn't see it coming. We literally didn't. And I think that's why I've had such neck problems. I've been getting the therapy that I need. Olivia had just had back issues, so she had issues, but we didn't see it coming. And that's such a small thing. I mean, yeah, back pain is rough and horrible, and if you don't get it dealt with, it can be really bad for in your future. But that's a small thing. There's also bigger things. The text that you get about a family member who's no longer with us anymore. The job that you lost. Fill in the blank, right? I didn't see it coming, and it's hard. In this series, we're actually continuing our Wonderful Cross series, which have you guys just been so blessed? If you haven't been joining us in, it's been wonderful. We've called it the Wonderful Cross. And my husband has so beautifully, Sunday after Sunday, opened up the wounds of Jesus, showing what his wounds were and how that affects our lives. Looking at the seven places where Jesus bled, a nail through each of his hands, a nail through his feet, whips across his back. And today we come to his head. The wounds in his face, his forehead, where he bled profusely from the moment he was in chains, standing before the high priest after being condemned to death by the Sanhedrin. Mark 14:65 says, "Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy,' and the officers struck him with the palms of his hands." This was a twisted game, blindfold game, that people would do. It was just this wild, angry mob around Jesus, putting a blindfold on him or something to cover his eyes, and then just punching at him. And Jesus would have been in the center of all of this, and people just punching him, and then taking the blindfold off and asking, "Who hit you?" And if he couldn't describe who was who hit him, then they would put the blindfold back on and keep on going. He couldn't see it coming. Our God. Fistfuls of his beard were torn out. But then after he was scourged by Pilate before the crucifixion, we know that the bored Roman soldiers had their fun with him. Mark 15:16 says, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him." They were mocking him. They put 2-inch-long thorns, put it into a crown, and pushed it on his head. All of this for us. One of the theme verses for this series, maybe the theme verse actually, Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed." Thank you, Jesus. The series has just been remarkable how the specific wounds of Jesus can bring healing to those same specific places in our lives. And tonight, as we talk about the healing that comes from the wounds in his head, we are talking about the crucified mind. The crucified mind. And the first point in this message is we have a problem in our minds. Amen? Yes, we have a problem in our minds, and it's a sin problem. Sin is falling short or missing the mark. I should have done this, but I did this. All have sinned. If I were to ask, are you a sinner? Everyone should raise their hand, because we're all sinners. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We might not connect sin to our mind, but that's where sin starts. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And it's interesting, because in the days of Noah, sin reached a boiling point, Genesis 6:5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It is this sinfulness in mind that Romans says leads to every sin. Romans 1, starting verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is water. I know it's a weird shape, just so you know. They wanted something that would fit on this so it wouldn't roll off. Everything's fine. This is why Levi doesn't drink from the pulpit, because it looks so weird. It was actually my idea, so joke's on me. Okay. Sinfulness in mind leads to every sin, which this was so crazy to me learning this. Because you think, oh, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Yes, that's true. But it's in our mind. It's the thoughts that we think. And then it's connected into our heart. And then we believe these things. All manner of sin and debasement flows from not even wanting to retain the truth of God in your mind. And all of this comes from the lies that we believe. Genesis 3 in verse 4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings," which we learned, I think, last week, is like the itchiest leaf that you could choose. Of course, us humans, we would find the itchiest thing, and then God's like, "No, I'm going to make you leather pants." And as a result, death entered mankind. And God warned us, Genesis 2, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The world was cursed too. Genesis 3, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." So how fitting is it that Jesus literally took the symbol of a world under the curse of thorns as a crown, pushed into his head, causing bleeding coming from his head. And you know, when you bleed from your head, there's blood everywhere. Your kid might just get a little like bump in their nose, and you think something really horrible happened because there's just blood everywhere. So you can just imagine the blood pouring down Jesus's face. So yes, number one, we have a problem in our minds. Number two, there is a solution in his. There is a solution in his mind. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus changes our mind. Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This word renewing, renewal, or renovation, taking something and doing a facelift, doing a renovation of it. We have problems in our minds, but there is a solution in his. Lord, let our mind be like yours. And number three, we access healing through repentance. Write this down. Type this out with your thumbs. We access healing through repentance. Luke 13:5 says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, repent means to undergo a change in frame of mind. So this word in this original language, metaneo, means to undergo a change in frame of mind, to think differently. So repenting isn't just changing your actions. You have to change your mind first, and then your actions follow. So repenting, a change in frame of mind. You can't unsee it. Repent. We combat lies with truth. First and foremost about Jesus and his sacrifice, we change our minds. When we give our life to Christ, we've been thinking one way. Jesus is not the way. Jesus is not the truth. Jesus is not the life. And then Jesus comes into our lives. And for some people, it's a shocking moment. For other people, it's maybe when you were young and you give your heart to Christ, childlike faith. And then your mind is changed. And all of a sudden, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And as you think that way, then that's the way that you're going to go. You've repented. And I think that that's something that we can get so stuck on in the church is, oh, this person must not really be saved because they're really living this life. But if God has truly changed their mind, the actions will follow, but it's a journey. It's a process. And how important for us, church, is to have grace for people, to speak the truth in love, but to have grace, to show grace, and to let the Holy Spirit do what we can't do. And that's a fine line, because you see something in someone's life and you're like, I don't know about that. And I think that's hard. And as you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and you take a moment to lovingly, gently correct. We read that in our Galatians reading this week in Fit for the Fight. Gently restore someone. Being careful, because you could sin in the exact same way. But remember, we have to change our mind first, and then God's going to restore and renovate and kick the things out that he doesn't want, and put in more of the things that he does want and that is glorifying to him. Praise God for his patience with us. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Because aren't we forgetful? I'm forgetful. I forget his goodness. I forget his grace. And that's what's so beautiful about gathering together as the church, is it's just a reminder. Oh, Jesus, you're the center. Jesus, you're on the throne. Jesus, yes, sorry, I forgot. Help me. That's what's so important about spending time in the Word on your own. Closing the door, sitting down, opening His Word, praying. We have to recenter our minds on Jesus. So, how are we to think about the cross? It's not just a beautiful piece of jewelry that some people wear. How do we think about the cross? Here are four truths, if you're taking notes, which you probably are by now. The first one is vicious. Vicious. There's a savageness to the cross. At the cross, man did his worst. Crucifying Jesus. And it's easy. Isn't it easy for us to be mad at the Pharisees? Like when you're reading the Gospels, you're like, oh, you're so stupid. Do you even know? Do you even know what you're doing? It's just so easy to be mad at them. It's easy to be mad at the men jamming a crown of thorns on his head. It's easy to be mad at Pilate. But let's not forget, church, It was my sin that put him on the cross. It was your sin. It was his love for me and for you. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. The second truth about the cross is that it's vicarious. Vicarious. He didn't die as an example. Oh, he's a good man. He died as an example for us to follow and lay down our lives. He died as a substitute. We learned a couple weeks ago, I think, I don't know if it was last week or a couple weeks ago, about the birds, how one bird would be killed and the blood from that bird would be put on another bird, and then they would let it go. And that signified blood paying for sins and then letting it go. There was a scapegoat. They also did that with a goat as well. One goat would die. The blood would be put on the forehead of the other goat, and that goat would just be let off. You're free. You're free. Jesus was our scapegoat. He took our sin on his shoulders. He was sinless. He was perfectly pure. He didn't do one thing wrong. He lived as a human, but he lived perfectly pure. He never sinned. Remember I said earlier, who sinned here? Yep, all. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do that. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, and it's our sin that was put on him. He died vicariously. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that word all means Bozeman, all, yes. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That math does not make sense. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's no part in that equation that involves something that we have done. Our righteousness is not our own. Our righteousness only comes from God, who loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. And spoiler alert, rise from the dead on the third day, defeating death and the grave. There's nothing that we've done in that equation. We are just kind of thrown around because it's like he made him, so we're here. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So here's us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus is the one who did that. Thank you, Jesus. Who in this church is thankful for a Savior who made us right with God? And all we had to do was say, yes, I believe. Save me. It's literally all you need to say when you've found out that there's a Savior for you. Yes. Yes. The third one is voluntary. Voluntary. When the bottom drops out on us in our lives, we don't always see it coming, right? We talked about this at the beginning. We don't see it coming when life throws all the things at us. We don't see it coming, but Jesus did. Jesus did. Mark 10, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son, this is in red. I don't know if your Bibles, it's not in red here, it's in blue, but this is Jesus speaking. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus is literally giving his disciples the game plan. Like if they were taking notes, they would have written this down and would have known that this was, Jesus was literally like showing them, scheduling out. So just so you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, this is all that's going to happen. And then I'm going to rise again on the third day. But they still didn't get it. It's actually sadly funny when you read the Gospels and Jesus is like saying stuff, but it's like on this level and the disciples are here on this level, like fighting with each other and mocking each other, you know, just all the little things that kids do. But Jesus is like trying to tell them stuff and they still don't get it. Anyways, 700 years previously, Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. Isaiah 50 says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And before that, Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was always the plan. This was always the plan. And it was his plan. No one took his life. It was voluntary. He laid his life down. And finally, the fourth one is victorious. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death. And now, Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body. He's the what? The head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, how many things? In all things, he may have the preeminence. He is the head of the body. Church, we are the church. We are one house in many rooms. We are the church, but we're also a smaller church of the big church, which is all around the world, and all of the saints who have gone before us, who are in heaven, who are part of the cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He is the head. Jesus is the center. And one day, the curse will be removed. And there will be no more thorns. Who's thankful for that? You've ever pricked your fingers on thorns? There won't be any actual thorns. I mean, maybe they will be. Maybe they'll just be like, boing, in heaven. But there won't be the thorns of this world. And church, this is really exciting. And when he returns, he won't be wearing a crown of thorns. Revelation 19, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Many crowns? He had a name written that no one knew except himself. So sneaky. He won't be wearing a crown of thorns. He will be wearing many crowns. many crowns because of who he is. He's many things. And he has crowns for us too. And this is just wild. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let this sink in. Jesus wore the crown of thorns so you could wear the crown of life. Jesus wore the crown of thorns so you could wear the crown of life, so I could wear the crown of life. But that's not all. Colossians 2 says that when he died on the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The cross was not Jesus's defeat. It was the devil's defeat. All this time, the enemy thought, oh, I'm getting Jesus. I'm getting him. He's dying. He's going to be dead, and then I'm going to have the rule. I'm going to be in charge. But he never saw it coming. He never saw it coming because Jesus defeated the very thing that the devil thought that he was going to defeat God with. He never saw it coming. And so now we live marked by the cross. We live marked by the cross. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Fresh life. Jesus came to give us fresh life. It's the best name ever. Fresh Life Church, instead of death, because of Good Friday, we can say, I am forgiven. I am loved. I am called. I am more than a conqueror. I am not my own. And this is why we say, oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. It's like an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense, but oh, it does. By his stripes, we are healed. And we can find healing in the hurtful places in our hearts, in our lives, in our bodies, in our minds, and in the things that happen in our lives that we didn't see coming. He wants to heal you in that. This poem is from Isaac Watts. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And I just want to give a moment to anyone who hasn't surrendered their lives to Christ, maybe you haven't ever known, or maybe you have, but you just didn't know that the answer to the ache within your soul was Jesus. Jesus. And like I said before, when you find out that there is a God who loves you and created you and designed you, and that sin separates you from him, but then he had a remedy. He had the solution all along. It was his plan. All you have to do is believe. And you might be like, well, Jenny, don't I also have to do this and this and this and this? No. To be saved, you believe. And once you are saved, yeah, there's lots of work that God is gonna do in you. Yeah, you're gonna get in a small group and you're gonna keep showing up and you're gonna grow in your relationship with the Lord. But to be saved, that's just someone who's drowning out in the ocean and someone throws out a lifesaver tube thing and you just grab onto it. And you say, yes, I received that. You believe. And it's as simple as that. So you could literally just say, Jesus, I believe. And that's you being saved. But we love to just kind of give words to it. And for you to even know that you have a church of people who are for you and who love you and want to connect with you. And there's a small group for you and there's ways to serve. And all of these things will grow you in your walk with the Lord. But right now, we want to pray with you. So if you would just pray with me, you'd say, Dear God, thank you for creating me. Thank you for loving me so much that you sent a Savior to save me. I believe in Jesus. I surrender. I can't clean myself. I can't fix myself. But you can. Yes, Lord. Have my life. Make it yours. Let me glorify you in all I do. Amen.